I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm. And in a few minutes, I'm going to bring a message from what the psalmist said in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. But let me read the words of the psalmist here. Beautiful psalm. And he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to brag on him. You know, when we talk about blessing the Lord, that's just saying something good about him. When he blesses us, he adds to us. But we can't add anything to him. He's perfect in himself. David said, I will bless the Lord. I'm going to say something good about the Lord. I'm going to brag on him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Then he calls on all the congregation, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's all get together in this. Let us exalt his name together. That's the reason we get together like this. That's the reason we come together like this, so that we can all join our voices together and magnify him and exalt his name. He said in verse 4, I sought the Lord. If you want a reason for magnifying the Lord, David said, this is it. This is what we've been looking at in Psalm 116 on Wednesday night. David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He heard me. Can you imagine that he would hear us? That he would condescend to hear these things that we call prayer? But I sought the Lord and he heard me. And what did he do for me? He delivered me out of all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. You know, there's no doubt that when David wrote this, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet of God. And here he's talking about when they looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and they looked at what they did, and their faces were not ashamed. There was no blush in them whatsoever. None at all. And then it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. He heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, he said, just stops right there. Can't you just get a taste? And if you ever get a taste, you'll see what I'm talking about. If you ever get a hold of this, you'll see what I'm talking about. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Worship him, reverence him. For there is no want to them that fear him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll not lack any good thing. There is no want to them that fear him, that reverence him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not lack or want, do without any good thing. And I tell you what, if you ever seek him, you'll find him. I hear people talk about, I'm seeking the Lord. I can't find him. You know why? Because you're not seeking him where he is found. You're not seeking him in Christ. We're seeking him in religious duties, in religious ceremonies, in religious rituals. Because they that seek the Lord, they find him. They find him. And they that seek the Lord, they'll not lack any good thing. Come, ye children, listen to me. Oh, he said, if you'll listen to me,
I'll teach you the reverence of the Lord God. I'll teach you what it is to stand in awe of Him. And then he begins in verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Now, who's that talking about? Talking about Christ. Who are the righteous? It's Christ alone who is the righteous. But those who are in Christ. But when the Lord God of heaven looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees Christ. His eyes are upon Christ. His eyes upon Christ. Oh, His eyes are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And how far is it against them? How much is it against them? To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You got troubles? Deliverance is coming. The Lord may deliver us from them, but one day He's going to deliver us out of them. Death is coming. And for those that are in Christ, no more troubles. This flesh, this corruption will put on incorruption. This flesh will pass away. Oh, we will be delivered out of all of our troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Oh, His sufferings, the agony. All that He suffered for us while He hung on that cross. We can't even imagine. Like Amos spoke of. He carried that burden of the word of the Lord to a people that hated God. And he said, I'm loaded down. I'm borne down like a cart that's loaded with many sheaves. Like an overloaded cart. What a burden. Here, speaking of Christ, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous because He took upon Himself all the sin of all God's people, that from all eternity and to all eternity, and He took them upon Himself. And it was such an infinite death that He paid a price which we can't pay in all eternity. That's the reason ours, that second death for us is an eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He paid that death. He descended into hell, but God raised Him up and seated Him in His right hand. You know why? Because He paid the price. That infinite Son of God gave His infinite life in infinite death with an infinite value that paid all of our sin debt. Not just mine, yours. And not just ours, but the sins of every one of His people. Oh, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You say, well, how do you know this is all talking about Christ? Look at verse 20. He keepeth all His bones. All of them. Not one of them is broken. That's what it was said of Christ. Not a one of them. Evil shall slay the wicked. And they that hate the righteous, that's Christ. If you hate Christ, you're going to be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. And none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Oh, get a taste. Get a taste of this. If you ever get a taste of this, you'll see that the Lord is good. Now, I want to look at this
phrase, but I want to kind of turn it around just a minute. And I want to make this declaration that the Lord is good. The Lord God of heaven is good. The psalmist said over in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. He's good. He's good to us. But not only is he good to us, he's good. He's the essence of good. When you talk about good, you have to compare it to the Lord God of heaven. He is good. It's not just a mark on his character, it's who he is. And he is good to all. His tender mercies are over all of his works. That just shows us that he is good. Also, the psalmist says in Psalm 145, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Can you imagine that? We usually will look at these passages of Scripture and we'll look at these all-inclusive verses, but yet we are so nearsighted that we only see ourselves. And we see that we'll quote it, use it out of context, that he'll open his hand and satisfy every desire I have. Something like that, we'll read it. But it doesn't say that. He said he opens his hand. It's showing his greatness. It's showing his goodness. He opens his hand and he satisfies the desire. And listen to these next four words. Of every living thing. You know, you stop and consider that. You know, you look at the animals of this world. You think about all the animals. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He is good. But we are so little affected by his goodness. Do you know that? We're not affected by it. He made us. He made us. And we're wonderfully made. And he's placed us high above all things. He's given us dominion over all things. Man. And he's given us a world that's filled with his bounty and his beauty. As I mentioned to you here just a few weeks or days, I don't know when it was, but you look around now, we're in the time of year. It's a beautiful time of year, is it not? Everything. And you take these last 3 months, everything blooms, doesn't it? Everything. But you just stop and think about the beauty of the Lord God of heaven and how he's filled this world with his beauty and with his bounty. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth, he's given to the children of men. He's given this to us, this place of bounty, this place of beauty. He's given it to us for an habitation. He's given it to the children of men. And then not only that, but the scriptures say that he crowns the year with his goodness. His goodness crowns the year with it. He not only provides for our support to sustain us, but he even provides all we need for our comfort. My. He not only feeds us and clothes us, but he feasts us. I don't know how to say that. It's a feast when we sit down to it. And it's not just enough to keep us breathing. It's a feast every time we sit down. It's a banquet. And not only does he don't just give us a piece of cloth to put on to cover our nakedness, but we're like that infant over in Ezekiel 16 that after he took it, washed it, cleaned it up, put ointment on it, clothed it,
But then it goes on down and it says he adorned it. He put jewels upon it. That's what he does for us. It's not just the bare necessities. And he gives us all of our senses. Hearing, sight, smell, taste, and feel. The five senses. And you know, he could have given us these senses that we have as inlets for extreme pain to our body. But he didn't do that. Because he's good. Our senses are the way, the channels of a thousand pleasures and thousands of thousands and tens of thousands of pleasures. Our senses, hearing, to hear the sounds, the singing, music, the sight, to see the beauty of the heavens and this earth, the smell, the fragrances. He's blessed us so with this sense. And to feel, to have the touch. And here he mentions specifically taste. To taste and see. He's given us these senses. Ways of a thousand pleasures. And the food that he gives us. You know, it could be tasteless, couldn't it? Be absolutely without taste. But he's made it so tasteful. You enjoy good food? You enjoy food? Let me rephrase that. You know why? Because it tastes good. And I remember working in the hay fields down in the coastal plains of Texas. I went to work in them when I was 12 years old. But after we'd bale all the prairie hay, then rice farmers would start cutting their rice and they'd leave that stubble out there in the fields and we'd bale it, haul it to the dairy farmers. Cows would eat it. But it didn't have any food value to it whatsoever. All the food value went into that making that rice. They'd have to mix molasses with it to add a little bit to it. It was just a filler. It was just to fill up those cows in the wintertime. Had nothing. He could have given us food like that, you know, just to sustain his flesh. But he's good. He's good. He's made the most basic need that we have, eating, a great pleasure to us. But there's a particular goodness about him. That's for us as sinners. The scriptures call it mercy and grace. Oh, he's so good to us. Mercy. That's the Lord giving us, not giving to us what we deserve. We deserve hell, but he didn't give us hell. That's mercy. And then he's gracious. That's him giving to us what we don't deserve. You say, well, isn't that what you just said? No, that's not. Grace is him giving to us what we don't deserve. That's unmerited favor. His mercy is when he doesn't pour out upon us the wrath that we do deserve. His mercy and grace. This is a particular goodness to us as sinners. And that's what led him to remember us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what led him to make provision for all of our salvation from every effect of the fall. His goodness, his mercy and his grace toward us. Paul told the believers in Rome, he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I tell you, don't you imagine you'd give me everything before you gave up your child for me? Don't you think that's the way it would be? Well, my, if he's given his only begotten son for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He said he was delivered for our offenses. He didn't die because we were good. He died because we were his enemies. He died for the ungodly. He was delivered for our offenses. And then God raised him up for our justification. And in him, he's so good. All things are now ready for our acceptance. All we have to do is just taste. In him, as unworthy as we are, we may obtain all spiritual blessings in heavenly places forever. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And this favor which He shows to His people with reference to the soul and eternity, that's what we're to seek after. Now, how will I ever come to know that the Lord is good? That's the question we come to. And that's the first part of this phrase here. He said, taste it. Just get a bite of it. Come to Him. Embrace Him. If you ever taste Him, you'll know that He's good. You know, David doesn't tell us here to hear and know Him. He doesn't say read and know. He doesn't say believe and know. He said, but taste and see that the Lord is good. I know a lot of things I've never seen. Did you know that? You know what I'm talking about? I know it by fact, but I've never seen it. This is more than knowing. This is eyewitness. I can know that someone's guilty, but without being an eyewitness to what he did. Isn't that so? This is more than just knowing. You know how I see? Because I've tasted. I've tasted that the Lord is good. And this, when I get a taste of Him, this is when I don't rely on the word of another. I know it because I've tasted it. I see it. We can't determine taste by the testimony of another, but we have to taste it ourselves. It's personal experience. One time I was traveling in Mexico, and I was down on the Bay of Campeche, and I stopped in this little fishing village, Champoton, right where a river dumped into the Bay of Campeche, which is the southern Gulf of Mexico. And this place, it wasn't about 200 or 300 people there, but everybody was a fisherman. They had good shrimp there. And I stopped at this little grass hut, and it was a cafe. And I went in, and I wanted a shrimp cocktail. But when I ordered, I said, just bring me a bowl of boiled shrimp. They had the makings on the table. Besides, they don't make cocktail sauce like I like it. It's got horseradish in it. They don't make it like that. But they had some makings there. I said, I can make my own sauce. So while they were bringing the shrimp, I got to look around. I had this bowl. And it was a paste. I knew it was some kind of paste made from some kind of peppers. But when the waiter came back, I said, is this hot? He said, no, it's not hot. I said, okay. So they brought my shrimp. Man, I just popping it in there, you know, 3 or 4 spoonfuls. And then I put a little hot sauce in there, you know, and a little ketchup and mixed it all up. Took a bite of it. And you'd think Mount St. Helens erupted out of my head. It was so hot. I called the waiter back over when I got to where I could breathe. And I said, you said this wasn't hot. No, it's not hot. I said, taste of it. So he stuck his finger down. It's hot. I said, I know it. I know it for a fact. Now, I took your word for it. It wasn't so. Your word wasn't right. I know for a fact now. Why? Because I tasted of it. I couldn't find this out when he told me about it because he said it wasn't so. But now I know by personal experience. I know that it's hot. And how do I know that the Lord God of heaven is good? I can't take your word for it. I've tasted it for myself. And until we taste Him for ourselves, we're going to be a yo-yo, down and up, until we get a taste of it ourselves. You know, that's the reason you don't have to put a set of rules and regulations. I've had people ask me, want me to put up rules and regulations? Oh, no, if we ever taste, you don't have to beg me to get a bowl of banana pudding. Why? Because I've already tasted it. I know. I've never had a bad one. Just different. But I've never had a bad one. And you don't have to. Why? Because I've tasted of it. And if we ever get a taste of Him, you don't have to tell people what to do and what not to do. Why? Because they've tasted of Him. You know, when people get interested in the gospel, when they get a taste of Him, You know when people get interested in being faithful? When they get a taste of Him. You can take a baseball bat and try to beat people over the head with it, but it's not until they taste Him themselves. And then they can't get enough of Him. Just can't get enough of Him. Oh, I tell you, it's personal experience. And taste is the difference between religion and salvation. Taste. Religion, you just know biblical facts. Did you know that? Religion will teach you biblical facts. You know what salvation is? It's not knowing biblical facts. Salvation is knowing Christ. It's knowing Christ. Not knowing biblical facts. We know that the Son of God has come. We know it. And He's given to us understanding that we may know Him that is true. We're in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is salvation. This is life. It's not knowing biblical facts. It's knowing Him. Religion is to know what I believe. You know what salvation is? That's to know whom. It's a person. Not a what. It's a Him. Paul told Timothy, he said, "For I know whom I have believed." Whom? "And am persuaded that He," not it, "but that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." You know what religion will do? Religion will make you a member of a church somewhere. It's to get baptized into a church somewhere. That's what religion will do for you. You know what salvation is? That's to be baptized into Christ. To be made one with Him. Has to be baptized into His death. To be a participant in His death. To be one with Him. That's life. That's salvation. Religion is reformation. And how many times have we decided that we was going to straighten up and do right? And it lasts about as long as your New Year's resolutions last. Not very long. You know what salvation is? Salvation's regeneration. And that's a far cry from reformation. Reformation is just painting the outside. Regeneration is tearing it down and starting over. Oh, that's what we are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus said unto Nicodemus, He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And let me tell you something about religion. That's just, religion is conversion. People always want to count their new converts, get their reports sent in. You know what salvation is? That's to be a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He lives differently. He walks differently. He talks differently. He thinks differently. Everything about Him is different. Old things are passed away. Behold, and He said, "Behold, take a look at this. All things are become new." You know, experience, that's like tasting. And experience is knowledge that comes from the actual experiment or the actual doing. It's not just theory. It's knowing for a fact. And we can take that experience and we can apply it to the truths of God's Word. And that's how we know them. We've tried them. You remember about the story about Mr. Spurgeon telling about going to visit the elderly lady in his congregation who was sick, and She got up to get him some tea, and her Bible was laying there on the table. And Mr. Spurgeon picked up her Bible, and he got the thumb and threw it, and he just kept noticing TP, 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 written in the margin of her Bible by different verses. That's all the way through the Bible, TP. When she came back and brought the tea, he said, "I was looking through your Bible," and he said, "I happened to notice you have TP written in the margin of your Bible. What does that mean?" She said, "Tried and proven." Up until then, it's just theory, isn't it?
It's just theory. But you take a promise of God's word, and I tell you, you read that. You know, like verse 15 we read, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Do you know that for a fact? Or you just know it by theory because the word says it? Could you write TP for yourself out beside that verse? That's how we prove what the scriptures say about sin. What the scriptures say about repentance, about hope, about peace, about joy, about believing. Why? Because we've experienced it. We know it. So many people, they just know about these divine things in theory. They don't know anything about the power of them. They're familiar with the truths of the gospel, but they don't have any effect on their hearts and lives. They believe in hell, but they don't make any attempt to flee from the wrath of God. They believe in heaven, but they don't set their affections on things above. They can be satisfied with just about anything because they've never tried it. It don't take a whole lot of religion for get the world satisfied, does it? They're just satisfied with anything. You make it loud enough and bright enough, and they're satisfied. That's all you have to do. Oh, I tell you, they believe in hell, but they don't make any attempt to flee from it. They believe in heaven, but they don't set their affection on things above. They believe in the salvation or in the value of the soul, but they neglect the only opportunity to embrace that of which will only give them peace. They read the Bible, but they're not affected by its threatenings and its promises. They're not happy. And they try to flee from their misery. And you come along and you tell them what the problem is, and they get mad at you. You know that? You know why? Because they hadn't tasted. They hadn't tasted. They're under the sentence of death, but they can't find any peace in Christ. You know, we're a mess of contradictions, aren't we? Oh, my goodness, what a mess we are. All of our knowledge, it doesn't have any value because we know what the refuge is, but we won't flee to it. And to know what the refuge is and to not go in is just theory. We've not experienced it. To know there's a remedy and not apply it, that's just to know in theory. We'll not only perish, we're not going to have anybody to blame. And that's just going to aggravate our sin and our condemnation. We've been blessed, have we not? We know a lot. We know a lot. But you know what, all this knowledge, if it doesn't become ours by experience, it's just going to put us in the first line of punishment when it's handed out. It's going to aggravate our condemnation because we know. I told you the other night, we've been blessed as a congregation to hear some of the greatest preachers this world's ever had. I know to hear some of the greatest preachers in the last 100 years. I'm thinking about, you know, Spurgeon. My, I would love to hear him, but we've heard as great as him. We have. But I tell you what, it's just going to put us heading up the line when punishment's given out. Don't be satisfied until you know these things by experience, until you take a taste of them for yourself. But you know what that'll do? Once you've tasted of it, you know what it'll do for you? It'll establish your heart. I tell you, like Paul said, my feet are set in cement. That's what it meant when he said that. I'm there. I stand. My feet are in cement. It's going to establish it. When all this stuff comes out, all these books come out, all these movies come out, you know, oh, it doesn't bother me a bit. I laugh at them. I realize the foolishness of them. Does it shake you, your confidence that this is God's word? Not once you've tasted it. Not once you've tasted it. I tell you, you'll be so confirmed here, you won't want to go anywhere else. You know, Claudia, I told you, she'll eat anything. She's not a vegetarian, but she, if it even gets close to a vegetable, she'll eat it. And here a while back, she grew some radishes. She cut the leaves off. She made a salad. And she said, I took some of those radish leaves and put them in your salad. I said, I don't want to eat those things. I said, how do you know they're not poisonous? I've never heard of anybody eating radish leaves.
She said, they're not poisonous. Well, I wasn't about to trust her. Now I wasn't going to trust her. Then the other day she came in and she had boiled some beet leaves. I said, I've never heard of anybody boiling and eating beet leaves like this mustard greens or something. She said, they're good. Well, they convinced those rats that poison's good too, you know. But I just give you another chicken leg. You know, I know that. I've tasted that. And I'm not carried away by all this other stuff. I've had that. And I tell you what, if we've ever tasted of the Lord, we're not going to be carried away by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Why? Because our feet are set in cement. Tell me what you want. You try to convince me banana pudding ain't good. I mean, I'll laugh at you. You know why? I've tasted. It'll establish our heart in grace. It'll confirm us in this truth. And we won't be led away by the error of the wicked if we ever taste. Because then we'll see that the Lord's good. Then you'll desire to know Him more. If you've ever had a taste of it, you just can't get enough of it. You can't get enough of it. You want your kids to like Him. You know, probably if you didn't eat squash, and you don't eat squash, you probably don't force it on your kids, do you? But Claudia likes squash. And we have three boys that love the stuff. I don't understand that. But I tell you what, when we like something, we're going to impress it on someone else in it. They're going to be impressed with our desire, our joy in it. We're going to impress our children. You're going to want to know more of Him, knowing that He's full of grace. And you know what your prayer is going to be? Lord, evermore give us this bread. Don't give me anything else. Just keep giving me this bread. You know what? That's when you're going to be qualified to speak to others. That's when you're going to be able just to do as our Lord said. Just go home and tell them what great things the Lord's done for you. Don't go home and argue about what your church believes because they could, you know, who cares? Anyway, you've got one argument, they got 100. You're not going to convince them. But I tell you what, you tell them what great things the Lord's done for you. Who can argue with that? Who can argue with that? That's when you'll speak from the heart. And you can say, buddy, I've tried it. I tasted it. And it was good. It was good. And then you can recommend a tried remedy to somebody else because it worked for me. It worked for me. Just go home and tell them. How do I know this? Because I've tasted it. And once you've tasted it, you go through the scriptures and look up where that word tasting is used. It's used a number of times in the scriptures. And boy, to ever get a taste of that. Like you say over in Hebrews 6, you get a taste of that, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? I've tasted of it. And if I walk off from this, there is no other salvation. There is no other redemption. I've tasted this one. Have you tasted Him? If you ever do, you'll never leave it.